Amen. I wish we'll have more time at the end of the sermon so we can do more worshiping our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Please shake the person beside you. Tell the person you're welcome. Hallelujah. I hope you've enjoyed the service this far. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. As usual, I'll be reading from the NIV. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and at the end of the interview that what they were interested in was where I was from. You know, it was a federal government agency. And after we'd written the initial tests, we're invited to come to Abuja. I got there, and he kept us there, waiting and waiting. When it was time for us to have the interview, they interviewed six of us at the same time. Six of us faced a panel of interviewers lined up one after the other, and the panel was just there. Some of them were eating, some of them were drinking. I mean the panel, you know. And they said, okay, you introduce yourself, one just from number one, you know, just introduce yourself. I think I was about number four on that list, there about number five. And started from the first person. And when it was my turn, you see, generally, when people tell me to introduce myself, I don't say where I'm from. Generally. You know. And so when it was my turn, I just told them, my name is Olojolo Lainka. I'm a medical doctor. And I schooled here, I schooled there. I now went into explaining why I felt I was appropriate for the job. I said, stop! Where are you from? And then I said, I'm from Kogi State. I said, okay. I got the feeling immediately that every other thing I was saying did not make any sense to them. All they wanted to be sure about, since it was a federal government job, was federal character. And so they needed to pick someone from particular geopolitical zones. While we were outside waiting for the interview, I saw some guys. I thought they were also part of the organizers. You know, we came dressed in suit, tie, decked up. Those guys came in kaftan and slippers. And they sat crossing their legs. You know, people were reading. What is this? What? Those guys were sitting and just looking at everybody until it was time for the interview. And they stood up and walked there. I said, are these guys part of? They said, yes, they are from the north. And it was very clear that for the fact that they were born in particular places and came from particular parts of the country, then they were going to get the jobs because there are fewer northerners and they must get jobs. You see, whenever all those things happen and we're excluded based on all these characteristics and all these circumstances, we feel bad. But sometimes we feel good when it's to our advantage. I went to Kenya some time ago and I was at a conference, and it was a three-week training. And I got there. The first day was time to introduce myself. I stood up and said, my name is Olowojolu Olaiye. He said, hey, what? Please tell us an English name. And I said, well, my name is Patrick. And I said, okay, where are you from? I said, Nigeria. Then it was time to elect the class president. And someone stood up and said, I nominate Patrick from Nigeria. And then I said, yes, we agree. And then I asked later, why? They said, well, one, you are tall. And two, you're from Nigeria. At that same time, some other courses were going on in the same institute. And so in another class, I met another guy who was from Nigeria. And I asked him, so how far? He said, he's also class president. I said, hey. So yes, it can be to your advantage sometimes. And it's very cool. You know, I'll just walk around, you know, from Nigeria, Patrick from Nigeria. And they'll come and say, you mean in Lagos you have big cars and big houses, and because they watch Nollywood and all that. And say, oh, there's traffic jam. And I say, yeah. It was cool. But just two countries away in South Africa, at that same time, Nigerians were being killed. So yes, you feel cool when it's to your advantage, but you feel depressed. And it's depressing when you are then the one at a disadvantage to those exclusions. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11 starts talking about a very real exclusion and barrier that existed that many of us sometimes don't think about. Present, which God had to do something about for us to be where we are now. Look at Ephesians 2. From verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Let me see your hand if you're a Jew here. If you're from the country, Israel, the nation Israel, none of you. Okay, so that means everything I'm saying has relevance to you. Sometimes we don't think about it. But you know, we're excluded on two grounds. One, there was a social exclusion. When Ephesians 2 and verse 11 says that we were called uncircumcised, it wasn't a pretty term. Calling someone uncircumcised wasn't like saying, okay, I'm from Kogi. You know, I will use that Kogi because sometimes people also make fun of me and say, well, you're Kogi, Kogi, Kongi. where are you? We don't know whether you're from the north. We don't know whether you're Yoruba. You're just, you're just a wanderer. You don't know anything. I said, well, cool. Well, I'm from heaven, you know. After all, you know, it's not a term that, it's not a cool term. You know, you can say dude, cool term, right? You can say nigger. Is it a cool term? That's how uncircumcised meant. It was a derogatory term. It was a term of reproach, almost like an insult. What was the origin? Let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. God had made promises to Abraham, but in Genesis chapter 17, God then set up circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Genesis 17 from verse 9. It says, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. See verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so from this physical action of cutting the foreskin on a male's penis, it became a sign of the closeness to God. So bad that they took it so far that anybody that wasn't circumcised then became an abomination. In Judges chapter 14, you see the story of Samson who wanted to marry Delilah. And his parents said to him, why will you marry an uncircumcised man's daughter? You think that was nice? That wasn't nice. You're saying, of all people to marry? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath had been tempting or taunting the army. David came there, and David said, how can this uncircumcised Philistine? The issue was not the fact that he was a Philistine. This issue was that he was uncircumcised. How can someone like this have the effrontery to challenge the army of God? 1 Samuel chapter 31, Saul, when he was going to die, he didn't even want to be killed by an uncircumcised guy. So bad. You imagine, he's going to die, and he's saying, please, kill me before an uncircumcised guy comes to kill me. So bad. So bad that they could not even eat with someone. Even Peter, who was not a religious guy. You know, Peter was not a religious guy. Peter was a fisherman. Peter wasn't a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. Peter wasn't a scribe. Peter wasn't a zealot. Peter wasn't any of those religious guys. Peter was a zero guy, so to speak. He didn't even have money to pay his tax, his temple tax, and he wasn't really bothered. It was Jesus that was bothered. It was Peter that... Peter was just a regular guy. Yet, even with that fact, Peter had been so ingrained with that issue of circumcision or uncircumcision that God had to show him a vision before he could go to Cornelius' house. It was so bad that even after he had seen that vision, when some other guys came from the party of the circumcision, Peter ran away again. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let me show you. We won't read the whole story. So bad. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, that whole story, it's very, very instructive. First place, you see Cornelius, who was a good man, a centurion. Good in the sense that he did good deeds, gave alms to the poor and all that. But the man was not saved. And God had to send an angel to tell him, you need to get saved. That's a story. That's a lesson. You say, he's a good man. He gives gifts to the poor. He needs to get saved. He needs to get saved. Bill Gates, guy's giving so much to the world. Michael Jackson, he sang so many good songs and healed the world, and he needs to get saved. And then Peter, on the roof, saw a vision that led him to go to the house of Cornelius. Now look at Acts 10 and verse 28. Or from verse 27, Peter had now reached the house of Cornelius. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to visit him, not marry, to just say he's my friend, or to go and visit. It wasn't permitted. That's a social exclusion." Look at Galatians chapter 2. So I just imagine, if Peter could have been like this, then I wonder what the Pharisees would have been. I wonder how they would have. Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision." So there was a party of people who maintained and said, as long as these guys are not circumcised, then you should have nothing to do. So well, that was social. That would have meant that we could not have been associated with the Jews. Well, say, well, what's our business with that, right? But the barriers were not only social, we also had a spiritual barrier. And that's what verse 12 of Ephesians starts to tell us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." I said there are five things regarding our spiritual exclusion. One, we are Christless. Without Christ, separated from Christ. And by implication, it meant that we were in darkness. Remember, Jesus is described as the light of the world. And to be in a state without Christ would mean to be in darkness and to just be wandering around. Remember when Paul was speaking in the book of Acts chapter 17, he was talking about the fact that, let's read it, Acts 17. So you see what I mean? Acts chapter 17. So first, we're Christless. Acts 17, from verse 27, it says, "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." The imagery here is of someone in darkness groping around. You know how it is. If they take the light suddenly and you don't know where things are in your house or in your sitting room, you start feeling for the walls if you're wise. if you're not, you just walk and probably hit something. I was going to say something. I should say it. Sometimes it's not that it's dark, it's that the person is dark. Like people who sleepwalk. I had a cousin when I was younger who used to live with us. You sleep in the sitting room, you wake him up, you just get up and start walking. And he had several bumps on his head everywhere from all these things. He just went boom. Big bump the next day. And just imagine that's how we were. Without Christ, just wandering around in darkness. Groping around, trying to feel for something, to reach for something. That's what it means, trying to reach for God. Christless. It's not only that, it says that we're stateless. State, I mean a country. We're without a country, a proper country. When I say country now, I mean particularly the way God related with the nation of Israel. He says we're not part of the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. Look at Romans chapter 9. You must understand something. That under the old covenant, what we now call the old covenant, let me put it that way. Under what we call the old covenant now, God had a covenant with only one nation. With only one nation. And that was the nation of Israel. When they were getting that covenant, it wasn't called the old covenant. When they were entering that relationship with God, God wasn't saying, see, this one is the old covenant. No. He was simply telling them, I'm choosing you as a nation and you're going to be special. Look at Romans chapter 9. From verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. He then says, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. You know, Amos, which verse in Amos do you guys know? Amos 3:3. Shall two walk together? We like that scripture. We know it. Do you know the verse before it? Amos 3:2. It says, of all the families on earth, I've chosen Israel. God chose Israel. Special. Exodus chapter 4. Look at verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. The nation of Israel, by virtue of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and that he affirmed over and over to Isaac and to Jacob and then to all of their descendants, one after the other, they had a special relationship with God. And as long as we were not part of that nation, then we're excluded spiritually from God. Do you understand what I've said? As long as we were Gentiles, then we could not have a part of that special relationship. So it wasn't just that they looked down on us or looked down on Gentiles as people from a different race because they were not circumcised. Do you know that even afterwards, well, generally now, well, not everybody, in this part of the world, most people circumcise their children, right? But to the Jews, that didn't qualify for their own circumcision. It wasn't just the physical act. It went more than just the physical act to the fact that, see, you are not part of us. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And so for us who didn't come from that nation, who excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. So I said, Christless, stateless, does this word exist? Covenantless. Just to drive home the point, we had no part in the promises. You know, it's amazing. Many times we try to claim the promises. We try to go back to the Old Testament and the promises under the law. You actually have no part in those promises. You're excluded from those promises. And he actually calls it the covenants of promise. I know I've mentioned it here before. The fact that many times we say old covenant, and we fail to realize that there were actually several covenants. Okay. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made one with Isaac. Made one with David. You know, like that, like that, like that. So they were all covenants. So that's why you can say covenants. But they're all based on promises. But any which way you want to look at those, you were excluded. We were excluded. The fourth thing, we are hopeless. Hopeless. Not that we didn't have a reason to hope, but the fact that we had no reasonable hope. It's possible people can always hope, in the sense that hope is an expectation of something better or something good to come. Someone gives you a promise and then you hold on in hope. That's what hope is. However, for the fact that we're Christless, and then the next point that we're going to, the fact that we had no relationship with God, meant that we were hopeless. Without hope, there was nothing to look forward to. At best, you could just come to earth, live on earth, try and do your best, and just die. But outside that, there was nothing else to reach for. Nothing else to hope for. Nothing else. No promise to look forward to. No reason to have any future expectation. That's what it means. Hopeless. And then the fifth one, godless. And that to me is the worst part of it. To be in a state where you can't, or you are not in a relationship with God, you are apart from God, cut off from God, and no matter how much you try, you can't even bridge the gap or cross the chasm or the divide where one is completely alienated from God. And that's what we used to be. Look at Ephesians again. Verse 13, it says, "But now." Someone tell your neighbor, "But now." Now, yes, they could exclude us socially and not have anything to do with us. In fact, sometimes we were the ones that excluded them. I don't mean you and I mean Gentiles also, as a response to how the Jews used to behave, became also very hostile against the Jews. Well, that's still present till today. Of course, it became so prominent when Hitler took over in Germany and really, really decimated the Jews. And, you know, in many parts of the world, in the US and in Europe, they hate Jews. So it's still there. And in turn too, those Judaizers, those ones that still follow the law of Moses, they also hate the Gentiles. Now that used to be true. They could do that. They had a ground to do that. Not only were we socially excluded, we're also spiritually excluded, because we're Christless, stateless, without promises, hopeless and godless. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I'll say now we have a new relationship. You know that term, those who were far off and those who were near? It's also a term that the Jews used to use. It was something they could immediately understand. It doesn't describe, maybe I'm here in Ogba, and then who lives farthest away? Tolu? Yes. Tolu lives at Aja, Lekki. What's the difference? Anyway, Igbuefo. No, but it's just the name of a place. Like, Igbo Eledumare. Anyway, she lives farthest away. Okay? And who lives closest to church? Ramon. Just. Okay? It's not even that kind of description. It's not so much about, you know, the physical distance, but the fact that you had no part in a relationship with God. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 38, Peter speaking. It says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 19. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. So being far didn't necessarily mean you were far in your physical location, but the fact that in terms of relationship, you were far away from the Lord. But Ephesians begins to tell us that even those of us who were far away have been brought nigh. And it signifies a new relationship. And then verse 14, it says that, for he has become our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I want you to know one thing. That actually in the temple at that time, there was a physical wall that was erected. In the temple, they had different courts. And there was a court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could reach. And then there was a wall. Beyond that wall, no Gentile could pass beyond that wall. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 21, they almost lynched Paul and the accusation was that Paul had brought some Gentiles into the temple. You remember that? Okay, let's look at it. Acts chapter 21, very quickly. There was an actual wall, something they had erected. Acts 21 from verse 27, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. They just assumed. But there was actually a wall. And that wall went beyond just a physical barrier to one that was both social and spiritual, where a partition had been set up principally between Jew and Gentile, and because of that, generally, people would always be segregated and separated from one another. But here, scripture tells us that Jesus himself has become our peace and has broken that middle wall of separation. Sometimes people think that this middle wall of separation is between us and God. No. He's actually talking about the middle wall of segregation that existed between Jew and Gentile. And he has made of both one man. He has made of both one man. Because before Christ came, there were principally just two races of men. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. But now, because of what Christ has come to do, the first thing he did was to remove the cause of the enmity, the cause of the hostility, which was primarily, basically, the law. As you will see. In removing it, he now formed together. Instead of having two races of men, one man, one new man. That is what we have now. See, when you get to heaven, there'll be no interest in whether you are Nigerian or whether you are Ijebu or whether or whether you are Igbo or you are Hausa or you are Fulani or you are Chinese or Asian or a Jew of the Jews or whether you are circumcised or uncircumcised. All of that isn't going to matter. All that matters is whether you are found in the new man. Because that is what it is all about now. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because it's amazing. God, in his wisdom, decided to break down the middle wall of partition. And here we are, many times, erecting up walls by ourselves. And generally, in the church at large, we have, you say, well, I'm Baptist, I'm Anabaptist, I'm Pentecostal, faith movement, charismatic, new age Pentecostal, traditional Baptist, first Baptist, I am charismatic renewal, I am Catholic, Eucharistic Catholic, I am word circle. You know, the truth of the matter is, the barriers that God has pulled down, we erect them. I've had some experience now. You know, I told you I went for an interview. Sometimes now I sit as a panel on the panel of interviewers, and it's shocking to see how much of segregation and discrimination people still have in their heads. Someone comes for an interview and say, "Where are you from?" Say, "Cross River." People. And without listening to any other thing, you form an impression about the guy or about the lady. You meet someone and he says, "Well, I'm Igbo." Say, "Ah, Igbos. You know, when I was younger, they used to say, "I want Ajakuta Mamu." You know what that means. People eat stones and don't drink water. I used to think all those things were only in the older generation. You know, my parents said, I think I've mentioned it in this church. My dad doesn't talk. My dad is silent, not just quiet. But when I was going for service, my dad called me and said, come. Don't bring home any. Yeah, there was a time I almost became rebellious. I was thinking I should go out of my way too, so I can teach them a lesson. Just to show that I can. Yeah, but interestingly, I married a Yoruba person too. But I was still speaking with my brother. I was saying I could have married a Chinese. Because you see, to me, I look deeper than that. To me, all those are stupid, I mean to say, stupid barriers that we set up when God has broken them down. Then who are we to pull them up again? Who are we? And it goes deep many times. Some of those things are ingrained in us traditionally. Sometimes based on our cultures, I want more respect. And sometimes I wonder, you that you say things about other tribes, do you know what other tribes say about you? The issue is not whether you are Yoruba or not. The issue is whether you are a new person in Christ Jesus. You need to. Say me, I have respect. But it's not that. It's not just that. You need to look closely. Are you living as a new person in Christ Jesus? Colossians chapter 2. Speaking about the segregation between Jew and Gentile, the main reason, which is what Ephesians 2 describes as the enmity or the cause of the enmity, was the law. Colossians 2 verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in your circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. I'll read verse 14 again. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. He wasn't talking about our sins. He was talking about the force of the law containing regulations and injunctions that were completely opposed to us, by which we never had a chance to be in any form of spiritual relationship or closeness or proximity with God. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. That's what Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians. That's what Ephesians 2 from verse 15 talks about. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So let me let you know, if you are still so interested in the law, when you go back to the law, that law is saying of you, you have no part. You need to understand that. You say, but what that law is saying, he said it was against you. It opposed you. It stood against you. It wasn't only the devil that was our adversary. You know? The law was also our adversary. As Gentiles, even for the Jews, because the law could not in any way make them righteous. At best, the law was a schoolmaster for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. The law for the Gentiles was something that stood completely against us. You had no part of it. You had no part in it. You were not a partaker. But God took it away and nailed it to the cross of Christ. So what do we have now? One man and one single access. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 18. It says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 12. It says, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. See, if the law had still been in operation, you know what would have needed to do? First, would have needed to become Jews. First, would have needed to become Jews by becoming proselytes. Then you'd be circumcised, and then you start doing all things and all that and all that before you could have access to God. Romans chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. To your neighbor, tell your neighbor you have access. In fact, you have freedom of access. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence." Say to yourself, see, nothing is holding me again. Say to yourself, nothing is holding me again. See, there are no more barriers. There is nothing. Nothing is stopping you. It's not about where you're from. It's not about what family you're from. It's not about what tribe you are. It's nothing of that. God has pulled all those down. And you have direct access with confidence with God. And verse 19 then says, we are no longer aliens, we are no longer strangers. Ephesians 2. So the lesson this morning is in two ways. Sometimes we put restrictions on ourselves, perhaps because of the things that we see around us, and it becomes internalized and we limit ourselves, saying to ourselves, this is perhaps the limit you can get to. We set up boundaries in our minds, in our thoughts, somehow, somewhere. We feel you can't go beyond here. But I'm saying, to God, there are no limits. He hasn't said, no, this is how far you can go. No. Rather, what he's done is that he's even broken down all those restrictions and all those barriers that have been put in your way. He hasn't excluded you from anything. He hasn't said, well, this promise is yours, this promise is for this guy, and while you are not going to partake of that. No. Rather, what he's done is that he's opened up a freeway of access by which every believer, no matter what you have, no matter where you're from, you have direct access to God. And then verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens. You should feel at home. You should feel at home. You know, sometimes you go to someone else's house and you are very careful. You don't want to, because you don't know what's going to happen. You put up your best behavior. You can't just go into any room because you don't know what's happening. So you knock. You can't go to the kitchen and just take some food. Come on, before they think that I'm a gluten or something. So you comport. You just behave yourself. You go to another country, especially if you're an illegal alien, you start hiding, you know. You don't go out during the day, you only go out at night. Some many Nigerians do that. Or you pass through the desert, you swim across the Mediterranean to get to Spain. All sorts of things. Because you're an alien, you're a foreigner. You don't want to talk. If you have money, you don't even want to show that you have money so that they don't overtax you. You just comport yourself because you don't know anything could happen. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 is saying you are no longer like that. Or money len here. I get to my father's house in Ilorin and I don't ask any questions. I just enter. Daddy, where are you? You can imagine how Darasimi doesn't even care whether you're in church or not. She just walks in. Just left to her, she could come here right now while I'm preaching. She doesn't understand any. Because she feels, I belong to this guy now. What? If you hold her, she'll be wondering, what is it? It's because there's something in her heart. And the child of God ought to feel the same way too. And the second part is how you relate with people. Do you also set up those barriers? Do you exclude people on the basis of their physical characteristics or based on where you're from? Are your friends only Yorubas? Are your friends only Igbos? Can you really look beyond all of that and recognize that there's simply one new man in Christ Jesus and we all have access by one Spirit? Let's stand to our feet this morning.